The reading this morning is Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Well, do turn back to that reading from Ephesians 1. And when you've found that, we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is risen and ascended and glorified and reigning at your right hand. And we thank you, Father, that we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Thank you, Father, for the authority of Jesus. Lord, we want to come under his authority this morning. We want to be his people. We want to go deeper into our relationship with him. So we pray now that you will send your Holy Spirit and open the scriptures to us and feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. For the next couple of Sundays, we're going to return to the theme of prayer. In particular, the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I'm very encouraged by the growth of our prayer life as a church. At the first church prayer meeting I attended in September, there were just five of us. Now we're regularly seeing 20 plus. In addition to those who attend the ladies' prayer meeting, the missionary prayer meeting, and all the prayer that takes place in home groups. And that's very encouraging, because nothing will be achieved without prayer, and anything can be achieved by prayer. My guess is that none of us is satisfied with our prayer life. We all find that our mind wanders, we fall asleep. Prayer is hard work. It's all the more remarkable then that the Apostle Paul genuinely seems to have loved prayer. Verse 16, he has not stopped giving thanks. That's remarkable. I can think of the occasional prayer meeting when I haven't wanted it to stop. In the early days of my ministry in Bridge End, the prayer meeting really took off. We were getting about 50 people. There was a tremendous buzz. There were no long silences, apart from on certain occasions when we simply basked together in God's glory. For the most part, prayer was really exciting. Someone would pray, then another person would take up those themes and take them to a deeper level. It was fabulous. Prayer, it seems to me, is where theological knowledge about God and experience of God come together. I'll say that again. Prayer is where knowledge about God and experience of God come together. In prayer, we experience our theology. Because prayer is the outworking of our relationship with God. So we pray about the love of God, and we understand more profoundly that God loves us. We pray about the power of God, and we understand more profoundly that God is completely in control. We pray for those who don't know Jesus yet, and we understand more profoundly God's heart for the lost. I think the apostle is the model for us in this. Theology and experience coming together. For this reason, says Paul in verse 15. That is, because of God's amazing plan to save a people for himself who will be to the praise of his glory, verse 14. Because God has this amazing plan, and because Paul has heard about the Ephesians' faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints, verse 16, Paul has not stopped giving thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. That's how to pray. Remember what God has done. Remember God's amazing plan. Remember God's gift of Jesus. Remember Jesus' death and resurrection and future return. Remember these things as you come to pray. And remember what God has done in other people. As you pray for your friends from church, remember what God has done in them. Give thanks for all that God is doing. And what you'll find is theology and experience come together. That's to say, you don't feel like praying, but when you start to remember God's work, God's love, God's power, it's like lighting a touch paper. This stuff is dynamite for your prayer life, which is good, because some of us need a bomb under our prayer lives. Well, what does Paul pray for the Ephesians? Actually, to be strictly accurate, in most manuscripts, the name of Ephesus is missing in verse 1. Probably this was a circular letter intended for several churches, but certainly Ephesus was included. So, what does Paul pray for? In a word, revelation, understanding of God and of his purposes in Jesus. Revelation of God himself, verse 17. Revelation of the hope of heaven, verse 18. Revelation of God's power, verses 19 to 22. Firstly, then, revelation of God himself, verse 17. I keep asking. Notice that. Paul doesn't just pray once. He keeps asking. He has not stopped giving thanks. And he keeps asking. Persistence is a good thing in prayer. Just shows us You've got to keep asking for revelation. You don't understand the gospel, become a Christian, and that's it. End of story. It's the beginning of the story. There's so much to understand about God, about his purposes. And these things are spiritually understood. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You can only understand God's truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean you don't have to think. You do have to think. You have to use your brain. You have to grapple with the Bible. But human brain power alone will never bring you to God. And you cannot grow in your relationship with God by human brain power alone. You grow in your relationship with God when the Spirit gives you spiritual insight. Look what Paul asks the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. He asks him to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what we need. The Holy Spirit. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Spirit who gives you spiritual wisdom. The Spirit who gives you understanding of God's word. Understanding of God. Understanding of God's purposes. Why? So that you may know him better. Do you want to know God better? Then pray these things for yourself. Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you want your brothers and sisters in church to know God better? Then pray these things for them. Keep on asking that God may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Of course, if you're a Christian, you do have the Holy Spirit. That's not in doubt. You receive the Spirit at conversion. It's he who makes you spiritually alive. He makes you born again, born of the Spirit. But you've got to keep asking for his activity in your life. Every time you read the Bible, every time you come to church, Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Did you do that this morning before you came to church, when you prayed this morning? Did you ask that the Holy Spirit would be at work in you, bringing God's word to life for you? Did you ask him that you may know him better? You must do that. Keep on praying, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's not enough to know something in theory. In theory, I understand I'm meant to live a holy life. In theory, I understand I'm meant to be a good husband. That's not enough. I need to understand these things in my heart. The heart is the center of the will in biblical thought. My heart is engaged when my brain is engaged, certainly, but also when my will is resolved to follow Jesus. When I'm saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. My mind is made up. My heart is determined. My heart is settled. Some of us know biblical truth in our heads, but it hasn't yet engaged our hearts. We've not yet settled our wills on following Jesus. What else does Paul pray for? Secondly, revelation of the hope of heaven. Middle of verse 18. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. Paul knows we need hope in our lives. This life is pretty tough. It's not easy to live as a Christian. It's a spiritual battle. And we're all tempted to give up. And what we need is a spiritual revelation of the hope which is ours in Christ. The hope of heaven. The hope of seeing Jesus face to face. The hope of a perfect, sinless character. The hope of a perfect, pain-free body. The hope of living and reigning with Christ for all eternity. The hope of enjoying Christ for all eternity. The hope of worshipping Christ for all eternity. Then the end of verse 18, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I don't know what you're hoping for an inheritance. I'm hoping for a reasonable inheritance because I'm an only child. On the other hand, any surviving parent could remarry. There could be someone to share it with after all. The stock market could crash. The price of property could boom. The money could all go on care home fees. There's no certainty of inheritance in this life. The money could be left to the cat's home. However, there is one inheritance which you must set your heart on. 1 Peter 1:4 describes an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's what God has for you. I don't know exactly what it means. Will we live in fabulous mansions? Will we walk on streets paved with gold? We don't know exactly what it means. But we do know that it will be wonderful. And Jesus will be absolutely central. In fact, he is the inheritance I want. A perfect relationship with him. Knowing him completely. Loving him absolutely. So Paul is praying for revelation, understanding of God himself, knowing him better. And understanding of the hope of heaven. Thirdly, revelation of God's power, verse 19. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. Notice something. This power is for us. How wonderful. How dreadful for God's power to be against you. And God's power will be against those who reject him and rebel against him. But God's power is for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Wow! the same power which raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. Now that ought to come as no surprise to you, really, because you know chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were spiritually dead before you put your faith in Christ. And when you became a Christian, a spiritual resurrection took place. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So, the same power which raised Christ from the dead raised you from spiritual death into spiritual life. And that same spiritual power is at work in you right now to deal with your sin, to soften your hard heart, to move your stubborn will, to empower you to serve Christ. Because not only was Christ raised from the dead, but, verse 20, God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. In other words, Jesus was given the place of honor and authority over all spiritual powers, over all demons, over all angels, over the whole created order, over kings, over presidents. Now here's the amazing part. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Jesus is raised from the dead. You've been raised from spiritual death. Jesus has been seated in the place of authority. You are seated in the place of authority. So when a demon comes along to tempt you to watch something impure on television, when a demon tempts you to use internet porn, when a demon tempts you to drink too much or to take drugs or whatever you're tempted to do, you can answer, I've been raised with Christ to a new life. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I have authority in Christ over sin, over Satan, over demons. I am in Christ, verse 21. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. There is nothing Satan can throw at me when I'm living out my authority in Christ. Satan's opportunity comes when I start to think, I'd rather like to be like a non-Christian. I'd like a bit of what they're getting. And then some demon pops up and says, come with me. I'll show you a good time. The truth is, verse 22, God has placed all things under Christ's feet. Satan has no authority here. And Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So don't listen to him. He's a defeated enemy. The truth is, verse 22, God has appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, for our benefit. In this life, it's always going to be a battle. Until Jesus comes again, and Satan is dealt with once and for all, it's always going to be a struggle. But as members of the church, we can rest secure in the knowledge that Christ is head over everything. And that we are, verse 23, the church. We are his body. We are organically joined to Christ. We couldn't be more secure. We couldn't be more intimate with Christ. We are his body. We are the fullness of him. In other words, he fills us up with his very life and presence. He fills us up with his own Holy Spirit. Christ fills us, just as he fills everything in every way. The whole universe is full of Christ's glory. And Christ Church Baldock is full of Christ's glory. Want to see the living presence of Christ on earth? Look at Christ Church Baldock, together with every other congregation where Christ is loved and honored. So we're talking about prayer. How can we grow in our prayer lives as individuals and corporately as a church? The answer which Paul's example provides is to say, pray for revelation, understanding, insight. Pray for understanding of who God is, his greatness, his power, his majesty. And as you pray like this, God will answer your prayer. You'll begin to worship him. I can think of times in prayer when I've lain face down on the ground because I've been overwhelmed by the majesty of God. See, this is not just a theory. This is experiential. When you seek God for a revelation of him, that you may know him better. Not knowing about him, knowing him. I think I've told you before about when Becca and I were on the executive committee for the Christian Union at Oxford University. We were away planning the term's programme. We'd spent the day doing administration. At the end of the day, someone closed in prayer, and instead of everybody getting up and going off to dinner, nobody moved. The spirit of wisdom and revelation came to us, that we might know God better. And we spent the next hour or so simply worshipping God, repenting of our sins. That always happens when you catch a fresh glimpse of the glory and majesty of God. You know you need to repent. Pouring out our hearts to him. And here's the significant part. When we got back to Oxford, we saw many new converts. So if your prayer life is stuck in the mud, seek God. Seek a revelation of God himself. That's the way to be lost in wonder, love, and praise, when you encounter God in his glory. Not only that, seek a revelation of the hope of heaven. I wonder, are you materialistic? How much do you love things? How much does it matter to you to have a nice house, to have a nice car, to wear nice clothes? Now, I'm not going to be a complete spoilsport here, because 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God is the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God gives us nice things because he loves us. He likes to bless us. But your heart must be set on heaven, not on your next car or your next promotion. 1 Timothy 6:17 begins, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. If you are materialistic, that would explain why you can't grow in your prayer life. Your heart is set on the wrong things. What you need is a revelation of the hope of heaven. You need to set your heart on your inheritance in heaven. And you need to repent of loving material things in the place of Jesus. Finally, if you want to grow in your prayer life, ask for a revelation of God's power. If you really believe in God's power, you'll want to pray, because you'll know that your prayers are effective. How fabulous that in a world where money talks, where weapons talk, armies invade countries, knife crime is on the increase, we know the truth. Real power is not in the hands of generals or presidents or criminals carrying knives. Real power is just a prayer away. The same power which raised Christ from the dead, the same power which seated him in the place of all power and authority, that is the power you wield when you come to God in prayer. John 14:13-14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, says Jesus, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now that needs some thinking about. If I asked Jesus to kill my old granny, if I had a granny, he wouldn't do that for me. Jesus promises to do whatever we ask, provided it brings glory to the Father, and provided we ask in his name. In other words, provided we ask for things which are in accordance with his will. So your prayers must be shaped by bringing glory to God and being in the will of Jesus. But that is a wonderful opportunity. Think of all the things which bring glory to God the Father. Pray for those things. Pray for conversions. Pray for people to grow in their knowledge and love of God. Pray for the church to grow. Pray for the things we need, like a building. You exercise tremendous power in prayer when you pray in a biblical way. So, will you come with me on an adventure into prayer? Will you commit yourself to praying every day? Will you commit yourself to praying with God's people? Who knows what God will do? Let's pray. Father, we all confess together that we find prayer hard. We confess, Lord, that our minds wander, that we feel like doing something else, that we don't really want to come to the prayer meeting very often. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd give us a fresh revelation of yourself, that we may be caught up in wonder, love, and praise, that we may want you, Lord, that we may want to grow in our relationship with you, that we may want to pray. Give us a fresh revelation of heaven, that our hearts may be set there. Give us a fresh revelation of your power, that we may have great faith as we come to pray. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you, and we pray that you will make us into a people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.